John chapter 5. We'll read a couple verses here, but I'm sure we won't get very far in our comments. John chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Going back to verse 36, let me say here that what a person does says a lot about that person. Okay? That's one of the principles I want to emphasize this morning. What a person does says a lot about that person. I remember seeing a video a number of years ago, and in this video, this minister was recounting something that a teacher, one of his teachers, had said to him when he was very young. And it went something like this: you are what you do when nobody is watching. You are what you do when nobody is watching. And that statement that he shared in that video has stuck with me over the years. It's not what you do necessarily, when people are watching. It's more about what you do when nobody's watching that really declares who you are. Okay? Now, Jesus, there were several things that he did sort of privately. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was him, there was James, John, and Peter, and then Moses and Elijah. They appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. All right, there were times when he had a conversation with Nicodemus alone. We would assume he was alone. There was only in John 3, we have just that conversation between the two of them. And I'm sure there were other instances where he was alone. He went on the Mount on a number of occasions to pray alone. Okay? But a lot of what Jesus did, he did in public. I mean, everything he preached publicly. Okay? And much of the miracles he did publicly. Now, what Jesus said and what Jesus did, they declare unto us and to the audience here, if they'll just pay attention and consider what here Jesus is saying to them, they declare who and what he is. Okay? What you do bears witness of who you are. Okay, that's one of the main principles I'd like to emphasize from our study here this morning. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, John records for us here, the Lord says that the witness that John the Baptist bore of the Lord Jesus Christ, as good as it was, as accurate as it was, Jesus had yet a greater witness than that of John's. You remember some of the things that John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of Jesus that that his shoe's latchet, John the Baptist was not worthy to unloose. He said, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe's latchet." All right, he said also about the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was verily the Son of God. Whenever he saw the Spirit descend from heaven upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a dove, when he heard the testimony of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased," when he heard those things, he made declaration, "This is the Son of God." Okay? That was the testimony of John the Baptist. He was a great man. He was a burning and a shining light, is what Jesus said of John the Baptist. And yet Jesus says that all that John the Baptist said, as true as it is, as accurate as it is, yet I have greater witness than that of John's. Well, how is it greater? I want to ask. How is it greater? Maybe as we read here and ponder, we'll understand a little bit better why it is greater. All right, first of all, let's just say this, that John the Baptist's witness was the witness of a man. Okay? It's the witness of a man. The witness here that we're now going to look at is a greater witness. It's the witness of God. And it's greater from that aspect. That it is greater because it's God who is bearing witness. All right, friend, let me say this. Now, the works that Jesus did, and I want to get into some of that here a little bit later, but the works that Jesus did, He did by the power of God. Okay? Now, we can... I have some verses here. I don't have a good outline, so you just bear with me here. But what Jesus did... I'll just read a few verses here. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter, he's at the house of Cornelius, and he begins to preach the gospel to Cornelius and all those there in his house. And he says about Jesus, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, a man, all right? God anointed this man with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All right, so Jesus, he's doing what he's doing by the power of God. He would say in another place, and you'll again forgive me. He said in one place in Matthew's Gospel, I believe it is, he spoke about the kingdom of God. You remember there were those who accused the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, you know, just long short here, he said there that if he, by the power of God, or by the Holy Ghost, I believe is the way he said it, if I by the Spirit of God do cast out devils, implying that's how he was doing it. He wasn't doing it by the power of Beelzebub, as he argues there, and you can go back and read that for yourself. But he says, if I do it by the power of God, if I do it by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom come unto you. Okay? So there again, he says that when he was casting out devils, he was doing it by the Spirit of God. So when they were saying, you're doing it by Beelzebub, they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which is another subject altogether, but they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which was a big no-no, as that narrative will bear out. But nevertheless, the point here I'm trying to convey is that Jesus did what he did by the power of God. God was in the man Jesus the Christ, giving him the authority and power, the abilities to do what he did. So whenever he does all these works are the witness of God that Jesus is deity. Mind-blowing. It was something that enraged this audience here. They already want to kill him because he's done works on the Sabbath day, and they want to kill him because he's claimed God as his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus doesn't let up. He shows them how he is equal with God, and then he gives testimony or witnesses to this fact. But I have greater witness than that of John. It's greater in that the Holy Spirit, Spirit God, was in the man Jesus, enabling him, even doing the works that Jesus did. They bear witness. They're bearing witness to who Jesus is. Okay? Now remember, John writes the Gospel of John for a very specific purpose, which he, remember, we've said this numerous times already. The purpose for John writing the Gospel of John is that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John chapter 20, verse 31. Okay? That's His purpose. And all through here, as we read through here, He's just going to give evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. So He's defending this. He's showing this. And by the way, we've said this before, and we'll say it, I'm sure, a little bit later. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give to somebody who's not born of the Spirit. You're not going to convince them. All right? So anyway. So we go on. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The works which the Father hath given me to finish. What works? Okay? What works? In fact, we'll see in the next phrase, the same works that I do. So, God the Father has given God the Son a specific task. Or perhaps we should say task. Maybe we could say a specific task, and they, you know, within that, you know, banner, we have all these various tasks within that task. All right? But God the Father has given the Son a specific task to accomplish. Within that task, one of the things that He was about, that He was purpose or commissioned, is a better word, to do, is to show His deity. He was out demonstrating that God is come in the flesh. Okay? Now, He does that by many of the miracles. And why the miracles that He did? Alright, so let's think about that for just a minute. The very first thing that we've read about in the Gospel of John was where He changed the water into wine. Okay? We noted how that in that particular case there, He told the servants there to fill each of those pots with water. Fill them all the way. And He says, fill them. And they filled them to the brim. There was no room for anything else. And then He just simply told them, bear out to the governor of the feast. And all of a sudden, here, what happened here? There wasn't no magic wand. There wasn't, you know, some incantation. There wasn't anything like that. It just like that, just the thought, perhaps. And it was changed from water to wine. And not just any common wine, mind you. It was good wine. The governor said, man, most people save, you know, they give you the best first, and then they give you the dregs later. You know, and everybody's had their fill, and, you know, we can just give you the worst. But you save the best for last. So it was good wine. What He did was unnatural. You just don't turn water into wine. But that's what He did. He did the impossible. Then we can think of some other things that He did. He healed a certain nobleman's son. John chapter 4, you remember. And you remember on this particular occasion, the nobleman, he's come some 20, 25 miles away from his home to where Jesus is. And he says, come and heal my son before he die. You remember how Jesus responded, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the guy says, no, you need to come right now. My son is near death. You've got to come before he dies. He's got the confidence, you know, if you will, that Jesus can heal him, but he's got to be there. And Jesus demonstrates, no, I don't. Go home. Your son lives. And lo and behold, when he got back home the next day, he was just as Jesus said. Who can do that? I mean, every doctor on the planet has to be in the proximity of the sick one to be able to administer medication to treat that individual. Not Jesus. He doesn't have to be there, right? As far as in a tangible way, he, from 25 miles away, he heals that boy. And just like that. In John chapter 5, earlier in this chapter, this is how all this began here. His declaring his deity and proving it. You remember he comes to the pool of Bethesda and he finds an impotent man. There's all kinds of people out there who are lame. They've got various diseases and all that sort of thing, and they're waiting for the troubling of the water. And this man, he's had this infirmity for a good number of years. I think 38 years maybe. Anyway, he's been like that most of his life. And when the waters are troubled, he just cannot get there in time to get the healing properties of that troubled water. Somebody gets in before he does. First one in gets the healing. And he's been like that time and again. And he just comes up to that guy. He asks him the question, wilt thou be made whole? Well, sure I want to be made whole. I want to be healed. I don't want to be crippled here. I want to be alive. I want to live. And the Lord just simply said, take up your bed and walk. It's just that easy? Oh, yeah. Well, how is it that easy? Because God said so. Okay? God said so. Now, I want to know who in all the planet, what man can come up to somebody who is crippled, who is paralyzed, and just can say, walk. And it happens. It don't happen. Okay? It don't happen. You remember another guy. He is... The Scripture says he's sick of the palsy. This man, he's paralyzed. And he's got four friends. Praise God he had friends, right? How did he have friends, by the way? Thought it just occurred to me. He had four friends that loved him enough to bear him in a stretcher. They can't get in the house where the Lord Jesus is, so they get up on the roof, they tear a hole in the roof, thanks a lot guys, and they let him down through the hole in the roof. And there we find, you know, that the Lord heals this man that's got the palsy. He first said about the man, or said to the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But then he tells the man, rise up and walk. And boom, he walks. Amazing. There was, on another occasion, there was two guys who are blind on the wayside begging. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. The people said, hey, y'all keep quiet here. I mean, you can't be bothered with such as you. But they wouldn't hold their peace. He said, they said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus asked them, what would you have me do? What is your desire? That we might have our sight. Be it unto you as thou wilt. They could see. In John chapter 9, we read of another guy who's born blind. Don't know how old he is right off the top of my head. He may not even say there. He's been born blind. He's been like that all his life. He's on the wayside begging, asking alms. And Jesus anoints his eyes with clay, tells him to go to the pool there to wash. He washes. and he can see. And the man has something to say about that, by the way. Doesn't he? When everybody's wanting to condemn Jesus, he said, look, wait a minute now. You want to say he's a sinner, but, you know, God doesn't listen to sinners. This guy gave me sight. The point is, it's a God thing, you see. Only God can do this. Again, what man can do this? What man can just take some clay, spit upon it, put on your eyes, and tell you to go wash, and you know you come away seeing? There's no man on the planet that can do that, ever, save Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's think about all these people that were possessed of devils. We were speaking a little bit about that this past Wednesday night. Here's on one occasion there was this individual, this boy, who was possessed of devils, or possessed of a devil. The disciples tried to cast the devil out of him, and they were not successful. The Lord comes along, casts him right out. Everybody's, how does that happen? Time and again, he's casting out devils. And you remember the wild Gadarene. I love that story. It's a true story. But he comes to the wild Gadarene. The Lord Jesus asked him his name. And the devil responds, Legion is my name, for we are many. By the way, he wasn't asking to know. He was, you know, he was just kind of declaring, showing everybody around what's going on. A legion of devils in this man. They've tried to tame him. They've done everything they can to get him in his right mind. They've put him in shackles. They've done all kinds of things, and to no avail. Men have done their best, and they failed. Jesus comes, and he casts them out with a word, and they're gone. And the man is restored to his right mind. Who can do that? Who can cast out legions of devils? What man on the planet is stronger than devils? Any devil. There's not a man on the planet. Only God is, see. Right? We're not. In our own strength, we cannot overcome the devil. Only by the grace of God, only by the power of God can we resist the devil and he flee from us. Say amen. That's right. And Jesus walks up to anyone and anyone's that has a devil, and he casts them out. Not one time was Jesus a failure. Amen. Then there were the times when he raised the dead. Jairus' daughter, she's about 12, I think it is. I think she is, and Jairus, he comes, you know, he seeks the Lord out and says, Lord, you've got to come. She is near death. So the Lord is on his way. And I mean, there's a throng of people and you know, they're hindering his journey to Jairus' house. There's even the woman with the issue of blood, you remember, who had it for, I think, 12 years, I believe is the number. Anyway, she's spent everything she's had on doctors to try to heal her of her issue of blood to no avail. And she says, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I know it shall be healed. And she comes and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately it's healed. Jesus stops, by the way. He's on the way to Jairus' house. Who touched me? He knew. He knew. And when she knew she could not be hid, see, that's the reason he said that. Lord, it was me. Thy faith hath saved thee. Jesus, by the way. Right? And so he resumes his journey over to Jairus' house, and the servants of Jairus, they come and meet the Lord. Said, trouble not the master. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus looks right in Jairus' eyes and says, be not faithless, but believing. He goes to the house. And there's a big ado there. They're weeping and wailing and all that sort of thing because his daughter is dead. She is dead. The Lord Jesus said, sorrow not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they mock him. So they knew she was dead. He goes in there, damsel, arise. Boop, right up off the bed she comes. I want to know who can do that. There's a funeral procession. You remember? The last resource, humanly speaking, that this widow woman had was this son. And he's dead. And they're taking him to the cemetery. They've got him on the bier. Taking him to the cemetery. All kinds of wailing. I mean, there's sorrowing, grieving going on. And the Lord walks right up to the bier. And he touches the bier. And he says, son, arise. Right up, he says. But that ain't the best one, is it? Generally, the Jews, from my understanding, generally speaking, the Jews buried their dead the same day they died. Now, Lazarus, you remember, John chapter 11. Word sent by Mary and Martha, hey, the man that you love is sick. Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And Jesus tarries. Purposefully. And Lazarus dies. And then he's been dead for 4 days. He's beginning to stink. Martha says, Lord, behold, he stinketh. You really want to do this? Did I say I was the resurrection and the life? They roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, up from the grave, he arose. I want to ask you the question, who can do that? It is not, listen, children, it is not humanly possible that a man can go to the grave and somebody been dead 4 days can say to them, live, and they live. It is not possible. Only the power of God can do that. Amen? Only the power of God. Jesus says here that the works that I do, the works that the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness that I am the Son of God. It was a powerful witness. It was a hair-raising witness. It was an awesome witness. And what's interesting about this witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and these works that He did, they were not few. Are you listening? They were not few. They were many. That's what distinguished the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He did from everybody else that supposed that they were miracle workers. Jesus just had numbers of them. One after another, after another, after another. They weren't prescripted. They weren't pre-planned. They just happened in the matter of course of His ministry. That's pretty cool. That's very cool. Now, everything that Jesus did, they bore witness to who He is. Now, the miracles that He did, I want to share this here. I think it's very important. The miracles that Jesus did, now they're awesome, incredible. I mean, they are things that none other man did. Okay? Now, John the Baptist, you remember, is in prison. Now, he was in prison before this particular dialogue here that Jesus has with this audience. Prior to this, John is in prison. I don't know how long he's been there, but he's fell on some dark times, and he perhaps, you know, he's questioning, okay, is he the one that should come? John the Baptist, this great witness, remember? This great witness. Now, he's a powerful witness, a strong believer in God, one who, remember, he is perfectly content to live in whatever state he is in, and has a moment of weakness.
Yeah.
Art thou the one that should come, or look we for another? He sends that message with a couple of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ with that question. This is the response. This is Jesus' answer. Listen to this. This is in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things. See, now, let me say this. You know this. The very best saints on earth have had their times of weakness. I'm not the Lone Ranger. John isn't either. Okay? John the Baptist, as great a man as he was, had a time of darkness. Now, so Jesus says to his disciples, go show John again. You knew this before, John. Now I'm going to tell you again. That's the reason Peter, he would say there in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he says there, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Because you will forget. That's the long short of it. You sometimes get so overclouded with circumstances that you lose sight of the truth, and you've got to be taught again. You've got to be reminded of these truths. I hear people, I tell them things, you know, that I know they know, and you know what their response is to me? I know. I know you know. But I want it in the forefront of your mind. You need to meditate upon this. You need to think about this, because this that I'm telling you is going to help you through this time. Amen. And you know, it's not hard. It's not rocket science, is it? It's just simple truth. Simply profound, but profoundly simple. But now, let's go back here. I'm going to lose my point here if I keep tarrying. He says, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. He is calling upon a witness. Right? This is what Jesus is saying here in our text this morning, John 11:36. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. He says now, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now we said that all these miracles that we've talked about already, all the miracles that we've talked about, Jesus, these things are miraculous. And they are a powerful witness to who Jesus is. But notice what Jesus couples with this. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Do you see that? That is a powerful witness to who Jesus is. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, I lost it. Do you know how important the gospel is? I've said this before, I know.
Can you imagine life without the gospel? Can you imagine your life without the gospel? Can you imagine 2016 without the gospel?
Robin and I were thinking about all the funerals we've been to over this last year. Like 8 or 9 funerals over this past year. We've been with a lot of people who are standing by the bodies of their loved ones. And in every case, what has helped the families through those difficult times is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To lose a loved one is a very difficult thing. Somebody close to you, somebody you've known and loved and lived with all your life, that's difficult to do. But the thing that gets you through that is the gospel. And when you are feeling the darkness of your sin, when you see how vile a creature you are in the sight of God, when you see, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, that you've come short of the glory of God, or see it as Isaiah wrote it in Isaiah chapter 64, that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. When you see that, the only thing that will help you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now I know what it was I wanted. In Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Listen to that. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus read that scripture in Luke chapter 4 in his hometown. He read that in his hometown. He closed the book and then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Or your hearing, maybe. Maybe it was your hearing. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, bringing a message that Israel had not heard before, revealing the mystery of God, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, demonstrated, was a powerful witness that the King has come. There's a couple more things that the works of Jesus Christ indicated. If you'll turn with me real quickly over to Mark chapter 2. You remember that guy that was let down through the roof? We read here, Mark chapter 2, we'll begin at let's read verse 5 and a few verses after. "When Jesus saw their faith," that is the faith of the friends of the man sick with the palsy. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Some people might hear that and say, "Well, what benefit have you done this man?" And I guess if you're not poor and wretched in heart, maybe he hasn't done any benefit. But somebody, perhaps, who is thinking, "You know, the reason I'm experiencing The things I am is because I am a vile, wretched sinner born to sinful parents. That is, Adam maybe? Maybe this statement of the Lord means a great deal. Well, when the Lord Jesus said that to this man, which I believe is an assurance text, all right? He's given this man assurance, your sins are forgiven thee. It has to be that way because their faith is not going to give anybody absolution, right? A pardon for sin. But certainly it might give assurance. But nevertheless, moving on. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They didn't say this out loud. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Who told you that? Okay? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier? Well, it's a lot easier to just say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But that ye may know, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Did you hear it? What Jesus did when he healed this man of the palsy. Now immediately this man rose up. Look at the narrative. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Man, I tell you what, my chin would hit the dirt. Wouldn't yours? Maybe I don't know. Knowing me, I probably wouldn't. But I might fall prostrate on the ground because God is in my midst. Oh, that I might have a heart like Joshua when he met the captain of the Lord of hosts on the way to Jericho, and when he found out who he was, he hadn't demonstrated anything. He just said it and right on the ground he went. Jesus, by healing this man of this palsy, ending his paralysis, giving him strength that perhaps he never had known in his life, such that he's able to bend over, get up his bed, and take it out of there. He came in being borne by others, now he's bearing his bed out of there. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, by doing that, he demonstrates to the crowd, if you'll listen, if they'll listen, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on the earth. Or to say that another way, but remember, they said, only God can forgive sin. I'm telling you, I am God. Yeah. And God has the authority to forgive sin. All right, listen to this. Let's look in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14... I've got about 3 minutes, and I've got two I want to share here. But Matthew chapter 14, the long short of it is, the disciples have been told of the Lord, go in the boat and go to the other side. All right? They're rowing. The storm, you know, a storm has arisen on the sea. They're rowing, but they're not making any headway. They're rowing, you know, they get one stroke ahead, and then the wind blows them two strokes back. All right? So they're not going anywhere. And then, you know, they're in the middle of the night, as dark as all get out. You know, it's cloudy and all that sort of thing. And then all of a sudden they see what they think is a ghost. And it's walking across the water. And they look there and it looks just like Jesus. And they're affrighted. Woo! Man, they're kind of like Jerry Flower here for a moment. There's a ghost. So they... You know, they're all afraid, and the Lord just says, fear not, it is I. Fear not, it's just me. Y'all, settle down. Wait a minute, something strange is going on here. Now, wait, you're walking on the water. Peter says, wait a minute, Lord, if it really be you, bid me come. Peter? You don't always think right, you know? You're seeing this, but you know, you're thinking it's a ghost. If it's a ghost and you go out there, you're right in the drink, you're going. But he says, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come. Jesus says, come. Matter of fact. And you know what Peter does? He comes. Whoa! Go, Peter. You know, good for you. Peter gets out there, he starts walking on the water. Man, this is pretty cool, you know? And then all of a sudden, he's like, wait a minute. This ain't right. I ain't supposed to be able to do this. You know, he starts looking around. He's not looking at the Lord, you know, all that sort of thing. You know all that. And he starts thinking, Lord, save me, I perish, you know? And Jesus just reaches, grabs Peter up out of the water. Immediately they're in the boat. And the wind and the waves, they're stilled. And then all of a sudden, they're where they're supposed to be. Here's, listen to what they say. This is so very cool. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, there was another occasion, you remember, where they're out on the sea and the, you know, it's the same similar situation, you know, where they're, you know, the water's, he's in the boat. He's asleep. The boat's filled with water, but it doesn't sink. Okay? Strange. Not so strange when you realize who's in the boat. Okay? But anyway, it's filled with water. He's asleep. Wind's blowing like crazy. Waves are lapping over the boat. And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He rebukes them for their unbelief. And he says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. On that occasion, they're like, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey his will. But on this occasion, they worship him. Indeed, truly thou art the Son of God. You see, his works bear witness to who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. I'd like to ask you, what do your works indicate about you? What do your works indicate about you? May the Lord add his blessing.